Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your precious and wonderful word. And we thank you, Lord, that you put things in priority. And you make things clear. And you make things so that we know where our emphasis needs to be. And so, Lord, today as we go into this prayer that your Son prayed before he was crucified, help us to learn what was important in his life and what he thinks should be important in ours. And we pray these things now in Jesus' precious and wonderful name. Amen. In John 17, Jesus is praying to his Father, the longest recorded prayer that we have of his in Scripture. And during this prayer, he's doing it for two reasons. One, of course, he's talking to his Father, but he does that always. When he was on earth, he was always in communication with his Father. There's no other human being that has filled that requirement, pray without ceasing, like Jesus Christ did. So this prayer is not specifically, oh, now I'm talking to Dad. He was always talking to his Dad. This prayer is, now I want my disciples to hear what I say to my Father. And so in verse 3 of chapter 17, starting verse 2, at the end of verse 2, he says he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is, verse 3, eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And I want to spend my time unpacking that verse because it tells us what it means to live forever. Because how many of you have heard this? Why would Jesus or why would God be so cruel as to not let people into heaven who don't know him? And I've heard that from many, many people. You know, if you don't know Jesus Christ, you're going to go to hell. And here he tells us that it would be totally an illogical and impossibility for an unbeliever, a person who doesn't know Christ, to go to heaven, because eternal life is God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit by extension. If you don't have the Father and you don't have the Son, you could put the rest of all the stuff from heaven and put a person in there for eternity, and eventually it would be hell, because eventually you would walk out in year 305 billion AD and you look at that street of gold and you say, oh, there it is again. Another day doing what? The word that is the symbol of today's, especially youth, but a lot of people, is two words. I'm what? I'm bored. You know, when I was a kid, we had three channels on TV. They started at 3:30. They signed off at like 10:30 or 11. All the programs were either little Mexican programs made in a garage or English programs dubbed in Spanish very poorly. Now you have how many channels? How many streaming services? You got people with Netflix and Prime and Hulu and Vudu and this and that and the other. What am I going to watch? Because the things don't fill us. And so here's Jesus talking to his Father. Now, obviously, his Father knew this. God the Father knows that eternal life is knowing God and knowing Jesus. He's not informing his Father of anything. He's informing the eggheads that were soon going to scatter and leave him as he went to the cross. And he's telling them, this is eternal life, that they may know you, Father, and the Son whom you sent. That's what eternal life is. When Jesus in John 14:6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the what? Life. He finishes it by saying, no one comes to the, not to heaven, to the Father, but by me. And see, Satan always counterfeits the truth. And so the way of death is also a way of knowledge, but it's a way of false knowledge. It's knowledge in Genesis 3:6. You can know yourself what's good and what's wrong. If you can become, you don't have to know the Father, you can become as He is. Be complete in yourself. Now, what Satan didn't tell them is that the Father isn't complete in Himself. The Father isn't complete without the Son. The Son isn't complete without the Father. Neither of them are complete without the Holy Spirit. So Satan hid that. He says, you can be like God. You can be complete in yourself. It's the world. Everything is mine. It's a false knowledge. I don't need you. I don't need others, and especially I don't need God. I'm me. I'm complete. And you know, that's what hell is. Hell is you trying to be complete with you. No one else around. Wandering stars, it says in the book of Jude, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. It's not like AC/DC in their song Highway to Hell, where it's party time and everybody's going to be there too, except the air conditioner's broken. You are as far from the next human being in hell as we are from the nearest other star. Make do with yourself. Death is a false knowledge. And it's born of a desire not to trust God. But eternal life is knowing God. See, death is a separation. In Genesis, he said, in the day you eat thereof, you shall surely what? Now, they didn't keel over and kick the bucket the day they ate the fruit. They lived another 900 years. But death is not only the going of your body into the casket. Death is a separation. Marriages die when husbands and wives separate. When Adam and Eve fell, they died. They died spiritually. They hid from God. They died inside. They weren't whole anymore. They were full of shame and fear. They died to each other. The first thing that Adam did when God said, did you eat? What did God do? That woman, couldn't even name her. That woman, God, that you gave me. It's your fault, God. Look at that witch you gave me. She gave me the apple just like Snow White later. And I ate. Of course, we don't know it was an apple, but you know what I'm saying. Separation. That woman, she was no longer, remember chapter 2, wow, bone of my bones. What is closer than your bones? Flesh of my flesh. Now it's that woman. See, death is separation, because death says, I matter, you don't. And then separation from nature. In the curse, nature now fights man. Man fights nature. That's death. Life is knowing. Life is relationship. Life is, I get to experience the joy of you. That's why when I talked this morning about the masks and how they separate us in our humanity, we need to fight that. Not by necessarily taking our mask off. There are places those are necessary. But by remembering that behind that separation, there's a human. Masks make you into, as I said, a walking pile of germs that you're trying to shield yourself from. No, behind that mask is life, is a relationship. Eternal life, then, is knowing God and Christ. And see, Jesus is God on a level we can understand. When Philip said, Show us the Father. Jesus said, he who's seen me has seen the Father. John chapter 14, verse 9. Hebrews 4:15. We have someone who's been touched by our infirmities. He's been tested in every way, such as we, yet without sin. See, here's one of the things I like, and I'll mention it in my sermon, and it's immortalized. Kevin this morning in his little thing, his little headphones going into the canal. He showed Christ-likeness. Kevin came and he said, how would God act if his headphones fell in a canal? Now, he didn't use those words, but that's what it basically is, isn't it? That's what Christ-likeness is. When you see Christ in the scripture taking a trial and treating it a certain way, what it's saying is, this is what the Father would do if he were unjustly accused. This is what God would do if they hung him on a cross. And it's very, very important that we as Christians understand this, because today we need to be a testimony. See, Jesus Christ is God oppressed. God under oppression. He was betrayed. They sold him for 30 pieces of silver. He was falsely tried. He was hung on a cross. He was persecuted. All the things. He never sinned once, and yet they treated him the worst a society can treat a person. Did he go out and burn down the Praetorium? No. He said, this is how God acts when he's oppressed. What? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, we're Christians, and we are to be following in the path of the understandable God. That is the God who, when he comes in human flesh, you can say, oh, that's how God would react. Because you have the same Holy Spirit inside you that motivated Christ, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior. And so we cannot fight the world's battles with the world's weapons. We need to follow Jesus, who is God revealed to us. We can know how the Father is by looking at Jesus. But it's a knowledge that comes through faith. You have to trust. It's not what you see. See, what Jesus did was illogical regarding what you see. When Jesus died on the cross, there was no one who, just looking at it, could say, well, that was a good thing. He's weak. He's hanging. He's bloodied. He couldn't even carry his own cross. Oh, that's a good thing. That's why we call it Good Friday. There was nothing visibly good about it. You have to believe what he tells you, that God has a reason for these things, that all things work together for good to those that love God, to those that are called according to his purpose. No one loved God like Jesus. No one had worse things happen to him planned than Jesus. And no one had greater good worked out of those bad things than Jesus. We can know God the way Jesus did when he was here on earth. He trusted God's word completely. He followed it. He said, God, if you could take it from me, take it. But I'm going to trust you. In the first book written in Scripture, which is the book of Job, Job makes a statement at one point. He says about God, he says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And yet Job complained. Jesus took that and said, here, watch what that looks like. Though he slay me and turn his back on me, yet will I trust him. He's my Father. Knowing this, but to live as Christ and to die as gain, we follow in that same example. This is the knowledge of God. This is the God we know. By faith. We get it from his word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The thing that we need to realize about this in Philippians is that this is a life that isn't waiting for us in heaven. The passage we read today, Paul says this. Paul says, I count all things loss. I count all things rubbish for the knowledge of Christ. He says, forgetting the things which are behind in verse 8. He goes on and he says, I press forward to the glory of God. He says that I may attain, in the end of that passage, that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. He's not talking about the ultimate resurrection. He knew he was going to be part of that. He's talking about attaining to the resurrection power now. Living in the power of the resurrection now. You will be resurrected. You can live in resurrection power now. Why? Because life is the knowledge. Eternal life is the knowledge of God and of Christ. The more you know God and the more you know Christ, now, the more you will experience eternal life now. You will live in that power now. The power that raised Jesus from the dead is a power that's there for you and me to take hold of. Peter says it in 2 Peter. We've been studying that on Wednesdays, right? Chapter 1, verse 4. He gives us his great and precious promises by which we share in the divine nature. We don't become the divine nature. He has not made us God, but we share in that nature so that we can have an abundant entrance, even in this life, and an entrance into the kingdom that comes. It begins now. We can experience victory. That's why Romans chapter 8 says we are what? More than conquerors. No matter what's going on in your life, from something like headphones falling in a canal or the neighbor's trampoline flying over two fences and hitting yours, or bigger, a business being hit and the roof being torn off, or as some people are also going through today, a life being ended. You're more than conquerors. You, if you've put your faith in Jesus Christ for your salvation, if you've accepted his payment for your sins, and you're not depending on your works, you're not depending on anything you do, but you're depending on his death, his burial, his resurrection, the payment he made for sins, he has put the Holy Spirit of God within you, and you are more than conquerors. We just need to hold on to it. It begins now. Paul says, I count those things rubbish. I grab onto this. That I may what? Know Christ. And the fellowship, the sharing of his suffering, and the what? Power of his resurrection. It begins in this life. He says, I've come that you might have life, John 10:10, and that you might have it abundantly. It is life in its fullness. It is life in its completeness. He says, the thief and the robber comes but to steal and to kill and to destroy. And boy, do you see the thief and the robber doing his work in our nation today. And the trouble is, we're trying to fight the thief and the robber with thief and robber messages. The only thing that's going to change this country is life. This country needs a spiritual revival. Now, I'm going to act politically and I'm going to vote and I'm going to do all these things, but I want you to, those are band-aids. What we need is people to come to the knowledge of life, of Jesus Christ, that all the rest is the thief and the robber coming to steal and to kill and destroy. Now we get it, as I said, by faith. It's received by faith alone. John chapter 17, verse 8. He says, "For I have given them the words which you have given me. They have received them and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me." We call this church living by faith for a reason, because that's the way God's promises are received. That's the way you know a person, even a human person. You know them by faith. You trust them. You get to interact with them. If you've always got a wall of doubt on, you're never going to get to know a person. I remember one person who didn't like me. He said, you know, they came up to me once. They said, "Minister to me. I'd see it." It's like, "I dare you." How do you minister someone like that? They don't trust you. They don't like you. They don't want you to minister. They're double dog daring you to. You can't minister to someone who's not ready to receive. I pray that that person eventually gets ready to receive, or that somebody's ministering to them. But we get it by faith. It's by faith alone, and it's experienced by a walk of faith. You know, Galatians chapter 3, verses 2 and 3 say this. It says, "You who trusted the Lord, how come you now think you're going to live by the works of the law? The just shall live by his faith." God will tell you where to go next, what to do. You'll trust him, and you'll realize when you get through it that it was him who did it. We get there by faith. So the important thing is now to just, if that's true, if eternal life is knowing God, knowing the Father, and knowing the Son, and if that knowledge is received by trusting what he says, and if that knowledge is experienced now through victory over sin and over different areas in our life as we walk in trust, the important thing then is, how does God build faith? You know, the disciples asked him once, "Increase our faith." And he said, "Really, the size of your faith isn't the issue." And I've said this before. Faith is like a light. Faith is either on or off. It's not a dimmer switch. You either trust at any particular... No, it can be on and off really quickly. I can do like my kids did when they were little babies, you know, and they grab a light switch and they go, you know. When they first learn about light switches, they say, "Oh, this is so cool." And you just move this little button and the whole house goes, "Wee." Your faith can be on one second, like Peter's was when he got out of the boat, and off the next. But it's either at any specific moment, it's either on or off. So when you talk about a person of big faith, you're talking about two things. One, it's on more than it's off. And two, it stays on when the things that tempt it to be switched off are big ones. But when it finally comes down to it, at any moment in time, you either trust God or you don't. It's that way with a human. You know, if someone comes and says, "Trust me," in a specific context. Let's say you've got a guy, he's selling you a car. And he says, "This is the best car you'll ever buy, trust me." And some of you laugh because some of you have been in that situation. You're going to do one of two things if you have the money and are wanting to buy a car. You're either going to buy the car because you what? Trust him. Or you're not going to buy the car because you don't. You can't half buy the car. So faith is either on or off. At any particular moment. Now, like I said, it can turn on or off pretty quickly. And sometimes little things turn it off. And sometimes big things turn it off. And that's how you measure the size of your faith. But I want you to remember four things about this faith. First of all, it comes through his word. It comes that way with humans too. You either believe what they say or you don't. It comes as true with Satan too. You know, Eve, it wasn't a lack of faith that Eve had. It was faith in the wrong person. Satan said, "You shall not surely die." And what did she do? She believed it. You always, if you doubt one thing, it's usually because you believe someone else. So the question is not, do you have faith? The question is, who are you putting your faith in? Faith, godly faith, comes from hearing the word, but the word of God. If you don't listen to the word of God, you won't have faith in God. You will have faith in something. You'll have faith in the state. You'll have faith in science, maybe. You'll have faith in... And the two aren't necessarily incompatible if they're both saying the same thing. But you can't serve two masters. When they disagree, you got to go one way or the other. So, if you listen to God's word and hear it and listen to him, you can have faith in what he says. So if you're not in God's word, if you're not meditating in scripture, if you're not delighting in the law of the Lord, if you're not getting in there and spending time learning what he has to say, you will have nothing to have faith in. Second, it comes through answered prayer. 1 John chapter 5, verses 13 through 15. You can go and read it on your own time, but Jesus talks about how he answered prayer. See, here's the thing. The more you see God answer prayer, the more you believe him. See, if I have a guy who comes, first time he comes to me and he says, "I want you to buy this car," you have no basis on which to trust him. But what happens if you've bought 15 cars from that man over the years and every one of them has been excellent? The more God answers your prayer, the more basis you'll have on believing him if, and there's a very important if you choose to remember those previous answered prayers. If you forget them and don't go over them and don't remember all the times he's answered or don't even notice the times he's answered, those will not build your faith. That's one of the reasons we keep that prayer jar. That's one of the reasons people journal so they can get the answers to their prayers and show them and go back and look. In the Psalms, you can see it. They say, "Great is God's faithfulness." And then they'll go back and they'll say, "He did this, he 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 did this." Seeing God's work in the past can build your faith in the future. He builds it through trials. You know, I have seen him now in this time of COVID and in this time of the hurricane and this time of other... I've seen him come through in ways that when another trial comes, I'll be able to say, "Wow, I remember that." That's why James chapter 1 says, "Count it all what? Joy when you go through diverse trials, because the trying of your faith produces patience or perseverance." The more you're tried, the stronger your faith is going to be if you allow that trial to work. Every trial God puts in your life or allows in your life, sometimes he puts them, sometimes he simply allows them, but either way, he's making sure it's there. Every one of those is in your life for one purpose and one purpose only: to make you more like Christ, to refine your faith. And last, he gives us all things. Romans chapter 8, verse 32 says, "How can he who's given us a son, not with his son, give us also all things?" Now, all things means all things. Some of the things he's talking about, he goes on later and talks about in verse 38 and 39. He says, "I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers." Those are demons. Do you know the demons have been given to you? They're part of the all things. So are persecutions. So are trials. So are people spitting in your face. Those are given to you. Why? Because in Romans 8, 28, God promises, same context, he will work what? All things for good. You need to believe it. See, this is why you can go through life with joy. While the rest of the world is burning things down and scared and angry, you can go through life with joy. Because why? Because you are living eternal life. These things I wrote to you, 1 John says, that your joy may be full. Church, Christianity is not about what you do. That's a fruit. That's a consequence. This is eternal life, Jesus says in John 17:3. Father, that they may know you and the Son whom you've sent. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this morning. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us eternal life, and that we can know you, and that that is eternal life. That it's not a thing that we do, it's a relationship that we have with the God who created the universe, who is himself life. And we pray, Lord, that we would always seek to know you. And we pray these things now in Jesus' name.